All right. Surprise, surprise, I'm back. Don Stevenson was supposed to be taking over, and he called me last night, and their garage door collapsed. They tried to get somebody to come out and repair it. They couldn't get out till this morning. So as soon as they get that done, they'll be over here. So he says, I hate to drop this on you, but can you cover for me? And I was always told when I left to go to Bible college by my pastor, you should be ready to do one of three things, preach, pray, or die. So I had to be ready to preach because I wasn't ready to die yet, all right? And we're going to be in the book of James. There's no PowerPoint for this. I want to say I didn't have the time. I just didn't feel like making a PowerPoint. How's that sound? But we're going to be in the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1, we'll let you get there. And then we'll kind of look at a couple of things here. This is not a real long message. So we'll be looking at a thing that kind of sticks out here in James chapter 1. Pray for the Willesses. Bob is pretty sick. And Janet had said they don't know if it's contagious, so they didn't want to take the chance of visiting us here and passing it on. So I appreciate that, amen. I would not want to get sick and then go on a trip. That would not be fun. So anyway, cooler temperatures this week. I'm thinking about going into weather forecasting after I retire from this. And James chapter 1, and I want us just to jump down to the very last verse of this chapter. As we look at it, he makes a statement here under the inspiration. Remember, this is under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit that James is writing. And we always talk about, you know, we don't have religion, we have a relationship. And yet, that's a true statement. You should have a relationship with Christ. But James talks about our relationship should be pure religion. So the word religion here, just so that we understand, is talking about our worship should be pure. Our religion, the word religion means worship. It means our morals. Anything that we say, that if we say that our religion is based upon Christianity, whatever Christ stood for, that's what we should be living then. Not to say that I'm a Christian, but then living completely different and contrary to what the Bible says. And so James says that our religion, our relationship, our foundation that we say that we are in Christ, he said it should be pure. It should not be contaminated. It shouldn't be defiled with other things. And so he tells us here in verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled. You have the contrast here. Before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see right off the bat, and I'll get into some points here, but right off the bat, God is concerned that if we say that we are Christian, that our religion, our faith, our belief in him should be a pure, it should be sincere and undefiled. It can't be both. It's like James says later that you can't get pure water and bitter water out of the same fountain. And so he says it has to be pure, it has to be sincere. If you're really talking about this, remember Jesus says later that when we all are standing before him, there's going to be many people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he's going to say, I never knew you, ye that worked iniquity. And iniquity is self-will. You went and lived the way that you wanted to. Instead of submitting to the one who saved you from sin, you went back and lived in that sin. So that's what he's talking about here, the purity and not being undefiled. Because that will come back on us one day, folks. We need to remember that this life is the temporary thing, and it has a stopping point before we advance before the God who created us and gave us life and give an account for how we lived it. So if we're going to claim him, then you have to claim this book as the light and the direction, the blueprint, if you would, for how I should live as a professing Christian. He says part of that is not just, and James talks about it later, not just being hearers of the word, but doers. And remember, he talks about what I would call practical Christianity. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. So if somebody, he says later, comes to you and knocks on your door and says, hey, we have a great need. Can you help me? And you have the ability to help them. And you say, I'll be praying for you. God bless you. And send them away without helping them. He goes, what good did that do? He said it didn't do them any good, especially when you had the means. If you have the means to help somebody, help somebody. If you see that there is some fatherless children, that's children who have lost their father. They have no spiritual leader. One of the things of pure religion is that you will take time, and if they're little, you will take time not to walk by them. You'll take time to kneel down to them, to come to their level and be with them and talk with them and interact with them. It's interesting that Jesus told Peter, he said, feed my what? Sheep. And then he said, feed my lambs, the little ones. They are very, very important in God's eyes. And not only for pastoral leadership, but he says, if you say you have pure religion, your religion should be undefiled, and that you should first and foremost seek out, if there's little ones around you that don't have a father, through whatever the circumstance it is, they're fatherless, you should try to take some responsibility in whatever time you have around them to influence them for good. And then he also says that you should visit the widows. This is actually an interesting thing because this is what triggered the need for deacons. If you go back into the early book of Acts, chapter 6, when they had the need for deacons, is that they was taking care of the widows. There was a lot of widows in the church that needed help. And so the apostles were trying to do all they could and still prepare messages. Finally, they just said, hey, we need some help. We need to choose out 7 men. And they allowed the people, they gave the people the qualifications, and then the people had to choose who they had among them that they felt met those qualifications, and they raised up 7 men to help minister to the needs of the widows. And so he says it should be an active faith. That's what James is always pushing for. Faith without works is dead. And so it should be a very active faith, not just that you talk about your religion, but you live your religion. You live in that relationship. And so if you're just a hearer of the word, then it's nothing more than religion. But if you're a hearer and a doer, then it's based upon a relationship. So I want us to look at a couple of things here on how you and I can have this kind of religion, how our religion can be pure and undefiled. And there are several things I want us to see here when we get into this area. In John chapter 3, if you want to flip over there, a very familiar passage, John 3. We know that John 3:16 is in that one where he's talking with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And he says something to Nicodemus that we've all read, heard, preached, everything else. He said something to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse number 3. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him. So he's talking to this religious leader. And he says, verily, verily, or of a truth I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order for us to have the kind of religion that you and I need today that is pure and undefiled, it must begin with a personal religion. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said that you and I must, it's a must, be born again. We have to have received the second birth. We have to have repented of our sins. When I was confronted with the gospel, I was confronted with my old lifestyle. Do I see that my old lifestyle was contrary and contradictory to the Bible? And I knew that I lived a vile lifestyle. That wasn't hard for me to understand. I knew that, and that I was guilty before God. So what was I going to do? And in my sorrow, godly sorrow bringeth thee to repentance. And in my sorrow for my lifestyle, I repented. And repentance means to do a 160, or 180, excuse me, 160. Math was not my best, all right? And a 160, a 360 would be like, here's what religion is. They're confronted with their need for a Savior, and they do a 360. They go like this, but they're still going the same direction that they were in. Pure religion, a personal relationship, is that you do a 180 and you turn from your sin to God. In actuality, the Bible says that we're turning to God from sin. That's how the Bible puts it. We're turning to God, and now we're going in a new direction. We're new creatures going in a new direction with new desires and a new hope. That's personal religion, if you would. And that's where it begins, because if you don't have that, if you've never been born again, then you don't have a relationship, and you can't live by these, because the only way a person can live by the Word of God is by having the Holy Spirit indwell them and enable them to do it, because in my flesh, the Bible says, dwells no good thing. You know what no good thing represents? Defiled. Undefiled is what we're wanting. And even if I try to do things in my flesh, it's defiled because the flesh is corrupt. And so it begins with a personal relationship or personal religion. And a lot of people try to profess Christianity, but they never experience the true new birth, the being born again part. Thus, listen, when you have not personally received Christ, you cannot live for Christ. You'll always be defeated no matter how hard you try, and you will never ever personally go and tell other people about Christ, because he's done nothing for you. That's why Jesus told that maniac of Gadara that had the legion of demons in him, go home and tell thy friends what great things God has done for you. And if you have not ever experienced what God has done for you, beginning with he saved you and you've been born again, you can't tell anybody about that, because it's not something that you've experienced to tell about. So it begins here with the personal religion. And the personal religion will guarantee that you have a personal testimony of how you came to Jesus Christ, who God used to bring you to Christ. I remember that day, you know, and so on. So that's the first step into this area of pure religion that's undefiled. The second thing about this religion, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself on some of these points, but the second thing about this is not only personal, but it should be purifying. Purifying. In John, 1 John, we jump over to, and in 1 John chapter 1, John writes in verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Bible is known as many things. It's known as a mirror. Everybody probably used a mirror today, right? You looked in the mirror and made sure your hair was just right, made sure your toothpaste was wiped off the side of your cheek there or whatever. It showed you what you needed to correct, to get right. That's what the Bible does. You get in it, you begin to read it, and say, the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but that's what I'm doing. And so it shows you what to correct. It's also known as a hammer. It can take, and the hardest heart can be broken by the Word of God. It's compared to a sword that can pierce right through and get to the real person. It breaks through all the outward facade to get into the heart of the person. And so we see that we have it, but it's also known as light, the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ it talks about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that Satan, who's the god of this world, hath blinded the minds, the thinking of them which believe not. And they think that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. People think they're going the right way, and they're going to wake up in eternity without Christ in outer darkness, away from the true light, which is Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So it's a purifying religion. And now that we have the Word, it was the Word that was presented to us that we need a Savior, that we're guilty of sin, and we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved by faith and be born again. And then God begins to do a work of purifying us. As we spend more and more time in the Word, there were things when I first got saved that were in my life that I'm sure we went to a church of about 500, and when I went there, I had pretty long hair, and there's a lot of people, I'm sure, that were in the pews at that time that were thinking, that guy needs to get a haircut. You know what? The Bible says it's a shame for man to have long hair, correct? And so I didn't know that, so I didn't know that I had to do anything shameful. My hair actually, like the Bible says, the woman's hair, long hair on a woman is what? Her glory, okay? I felt that my hair was my glory back then, all right? Why? Because Satan had blinded my mind to truth, all right? And so I'm just walking. So when I walk into the church with long hair, people were thinking, man, that guy needs to get a haircut. I probably did, but there were things on the inside that God was more concerned than the outward length of my hair. And as I got under the Word, it was purifying me. It was making me open to the reality that God is now working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as He began to change things on the inside of me, my thinking, my understanding, how vile that lifestyle that I was living really was in the eyes of a holy, 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 righteous God. And now He gave His Son to die for me. I've been saved by faith. I've been born again. And now He wants to purify me. It's a personal relationship. It's a purifying religion that He washes me. Now, Jesus says, now are you clean? That's purifying through the Word which I've spoken unto you. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, the preaching and the teaching or the reading of Scripture should be doing a cleansing in you, helping you to see, oh man, I need this washed out. You know, I need to do this, I need to do that, whatever it may be. And here we see that it's a purifying religion. And a lot of times we never, ever, for people, even truly born-again Christians, never live the purified life because they've never truly committed themselves to Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, remember the mercies that God showed you, that you, based upon what He did for you, that you should do that same thing, that you would offer yourself a living sacrifice. H-O-L-Y, holy. Holiness comes through purification. Holy, acceptable. I mean, today, would you say that your life is acceptable unto God? Which He says, if you say that God saved you, that's a reasonable thing to do. I mean, if I'm out in the lake and I'm struggling and I'm drowning and I'm going down and I come back up and I'm crying out for somebody to help me, and you see it and you go running and you dive in and you grab me around the throat and you pull me to shore, you know, and you pump any water out of me and you save me from drowning, and I get up and it says, thank you so much, I spit on you and walk away and go back out there again. How much would that be reasonable? It wouldn't be. And yet, many times people ask God to save them, almost like a fire escape from hell, but then they live like the devil. That doesn't work that way. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So we see that God doesn't just leave us as a saved person. He begins to cleanse us and purify us. And as we surrender to His will, which is in His Word, and live according to this book, His Word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He's going to show me where I should go and when I shouldn't go that way or I shouldn't go that way. Folks, understand. That this life, even if you live long, is short. I mean, if this is the length of your life, the Bible says the average man lives to be 70 years of age, and if by reason of strength he makes it to 80, some of you have even exceeded the 80 years. We had a lady in our last church that wanted to live all the way up to be 100. I mean, she was dead serious. She was the oldest member of our church. She got to be how old, Althea? Huh? Not Leela. Clara. Clara lived to be 99 and a half years old. She wanted to be 100. When we went over to visit her, last visit we had with her while she was still alive, she didn't want to live to be 100. She had gotten so, or she couldn't hear, she couldn't hardly see, and she became very paranoid with people that, since she couldn't hear, people are talking about me. And that bothered her. And when we tried to encourage her that they weren't, she began to question whether we were doing it too, you know. And so I think just that mindset, she was ready to go. She was ready to just go, it's not worth it reaching 100. I don't need another 6 months of this, you know. And God says, you're right, Clara. Come on home, sweetheart. And she came home to be with the Lord. But even at that length, it's hard living, isn't it, when you get older? It's not easy. And when we're young, I remember this mindset, when we're young, I don't ever think about even getting old. You don't even think about that, that it's going to happen to you. And then all of a sudden, I'm 67. Matter of fact, Althea encouraged me the other day. She goes, you know, you're getting really close to 70. And even as an older person, we don't really like to think about getting old. But we are, all right? And one day in this life, we're going to breathe our last breath, close our eyes for the last time here, and we're going to open them, not in this realm, but in the eternal realm, where you're going to meet your Maker. Are you ready? Are you ready? James wants to make sure that you understand pure religion must be personal. Then it also is followed by this area of a purifying religion. You're clean. And by the way, not only are, listen, this is how pure God wants you. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The word will cleanse you. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a go-between, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you can come to Jesus and say, Lord, Jesus, I have been wicked. I have been living in sin. Here's the sin I've been. And by the way, we don't sin in general. We sin every sin that we commit. You can't go to Jesus and say, Lord, I have sinned. Would you please forgive me? No, he wants us to confess our sins. That means he wants you to tell him exactly what you've been doing. And by the way, he wants you to tell him what you've been doing that he already knows, because he knows all things. So he already knows that Kevin has been doing this, or Kevin's been doing that. So he just wants me, the word confess means to agree with him that I have been living in sin according to what you have said. Would you please forgive me? And he wants so much to do that. He wants to forgive you for your sin initially, to be born again. And then if you get defiled, he's willing to cleanse you and to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Because it's the purifying thing that he wants to be doing in your life and mine. He doesn't give up on us. Praise the Lord. Look at the story of the prodigal son. And look at the father. He was always watching. His love for his son was always looking for that son's return. And the Bible says that there came a day that that son had gotten so far from God, he had become so defiled, he didn't even think he was worthy to come back home. But the Bible said something that's very important. It said that the prodigal son, it says, he came to himself. You know what that means? That he, when we come to ourselves, that means we weren't ourselves at one point in time. And it, you look at that, it means at one point in time, we have gone and done things that almost look insane. You're out of your mind doing this. And it says he came to himself. He remembered his father's house. He remembered the good times, the care, the love, all of those things that he had turned his back on. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. I'll be a servant. And the father saw him at a distance, and he didn't sit there. And when he gets here, I'm going to told you so, man. I told you so. He didn't do that at all, folks. He saw that boy, and he took off running for him. And when he came to him, he put his arms around him. It's a picture of Christ in you and I. And by the way, the prodigal son wasn't a lost son. It was a wayward son. A son who had a relationship with his father. And he embraces him and loves him and brings him right back into the whole situation. That son now should understand how much he had been forgiven a second time even. So we see that it's a purifying thing. And also the third thing we see is in 1 John chapter 3. If you're still in 1 John verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. James is still talking practical Christianity, and he's letting us know that the third step is a positive religion. It's a positive religion based upon that personal and purifying thing. There is a lack of sureness in many professing Christians today. Many are very, very vague. They're uncertain of their spiritual state. They have, I hope so. If you ask them today, you know, if you die today, you go to heaven. They say, I hope so. That's not a very confident place to be. These things are written that ye may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. We can be positive. You can be positive in your lifestyle, knowing that you're going to heaven, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that Jesus Christ did do and wants to do still in a life that's surrendered to Him. In 2 Timothy, and you don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now watch, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. So it's very clear that he says, I know whom I have believed. I hope everybody here can say today, I know who I have believed. And you, the Spirit of God inside you that dwells with you is bearing witness to that statement. So, and by the way, the word know means to be sure of by having the right facts. And some people say, I know that God is a God of love. Well, show me. Well, you can show me John 3:16, but we also have to see that he's a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. And we need to know the true facts so that we're not being lopsided in our relationship here. So it's a personal, it's a purifying, and it's a positive. By the way, if you don't know that you're saved for sure, if you aren't convinced that you're saved, you're going to have a roller coaster relationship, because it's just going to be one of those that really, there's no stability to it at all. How can you have stability if you have no knowledge, if you don't have the right facts? So it's very important that we understand in this area here. And then the fourth one is in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If I can even find it. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. First Peter chapter 1, I'll get there, my pages are sticking. He says in verse number 5, he talks about, I'm going to back up here. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, or a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, and there's that word again, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and here's the verse, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here we have this powerful religion. It's the power of God that keeps us. It was the power of God that saved my soul. It's the power of God that will keep my soul. Amen? And so we serve a, what a mighty God we sing, we serve. We have a powerful religion, and it should be started out with pure and undefiled. It's a personal situation. It's interesting here. Some of the extra verses I was reading here, verse 4, he tells us that this inheritance that we have is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. And then he uses that last phrase, which is reserved for you in heaven. Who? And then he tells who it's reserved for. So a born-again Christian, as we saw in John 3:3, is a kept Christian. And by the way, the word where he says that are kept by the power of God, that word kept means guarded. If you look it up in the Greek here, it means to guard. If you go back into the Hebrew, it also speaks about guarding. And if the first time it's ever mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, where, remember when they drove Adam and Eve out of the garden for their sin? God had made coverings, made sacrifice an animal. It shed its blood, put the coverings on them, and it says that he drove them out of the garden. So if this is the area where the gate of the garden is, he drove them out. They could not come back in. And because they were sinful now, he knew he could not trust them, correct? Can you trust a sinful person? No. So he knows he can't trust them, so he placed a what there at the gate? Fire. What? Cherubims there with fiery swords to keep or to guard the way. Because Adam and Eve, had he not put provision there to keep them from coming back in, they probably, God had evidently already in his foreknowledge, knew they would try to sneak back in, go to the tree of life, and try to reverse things. And that would have been a worse situation, because had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever as sinners, never ever having a chance to be able to repent and come to the knowledge of the holy. Now, this powerful religion guarantees heaven. If you're truly saved and you're walking with God as evidence of your salvation, it's interesting, Paul, when writing about Israel, says something that's very important. He says, not all Israel is Israel. That's an interesting statement. Not all Israel is Israel. And what is he talking about? Not everybody who is of Israeli nationality is really an Israeli in heart. We can say that not all Americans are Americans. There are people who are born and raised, they are American citizens, but their lifestyle is contradictory to what this nation was founded upon. So they can say, I'm an American, but they're living contrary and even actively against America's principles. I don't know if you guys saw this or not. ICE recently just took down some illegal immigrants that were known criminals, caught them out in a meeting in a parking lot of a big marketplace, chased them down, caught them, and they arrested the 11 of them, and they arrested a 12th person who his wife was standing there screaming at ICE saying, you can't arrest him, he's an American citizen. And they had on camera the American citizen while ICE was pursuing the illegal guys, taking a knife and puncturing the tires of the ICE vehicles. He's an American, but he's not an American at heart. He was a part of that situation against our principles, against our laws. Well, the same thing here, we are kept by the power. Talk about those who are truly saved are kept by God's power. And then he says in verse 4 that their inheritance is reserved in heaven for them who are kept by God's power. The word reserved is important. That means something has been done in advance. Althea and I are getting ready to head out after the afternoon service. And we're going to try to make it somewhere between Little Rock and West Tennessee. I guess West Memphis. And it's about a six-hour drive to get in there today. And we have, in advance, contacted a hotel. Althea got online and looked for where we thought we'd make it and found some hotels and punched in and paid in advance. And now we have, guess what? Reservations. It's guaranteed that it's there for us. If we decided, we don't need reservations and got over there, we could find out that there's no place to sleep tonight. Folks, understand, if you're planning on going to heaven, before you can't just think that you're going to show up and God's going to let you in. Reservations have to be made, and those are made when you were born again, way back here at the beginning. You never get to depart your beginning. It's what makes everything else possible. And it's possible because God has done that for you and I, because we have a powerful religion or relationship here. And then lastly, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. Last one, John 15. Jesus is speaking all through this chapter. It's all red letter. And in verse 16, listen to what he says. He says, "You," or "ye, have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And, watch, ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give you." The last point we have here is that it should be a productive religion, a productive one. You and I should be bringing forth fruit. Now, there's a couple of types of fruit. First, there is the fruit that dwells within us, which we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a Spirit is activated as you and I are filled with the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, and all those different things. That's what God activates in us. And as it works in us, it's manifested outwardly in that area. Then there is also the fruit of winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And we're bringing in our sheaves with us. We've sown seed and bring in sheaves. So we have the fruit of winning souls to Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that the very last part here is that we are to be productive. The productivity is founded upon the powerful part. The powerful part is founded upon the positive, that you know that you're in Christ. The positive part is based upon that you are spending time and being cleansed in the Word of God and through confession of sin through this relationship, because the last one is that you've been born again. It's a personal relationship. This is the whole process that God is working in each one of us as evidence that God is in us and working through us. We live in a day where it seems like a lot of times many fail to work diligently for God. Whether there's a unconcern or a busyness, we've been entangled with the cares of this life, or maybe just flat out neglectfulness. But Jesus says, "I must." Remember back here, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." He sets the example for us later here, and he says, "I must," there's another must, "be about my Father's business." If you have been born again, and you're wanting to do the will of the Father, just watch what the Son does. Because his heavenly Father, if you've been born again, is your heavenly Father. And if Jesus is saying that you and I are one in him, then we must be about our Father's business. And we should be witnessing. We should be seeking to be filled with the Spirit so that we can share our faith in Christ. And those that are less fortunate, whether it's the fatherless, whether it's the widows, whether it's anybody in need, we should be ready and active to be fruitful, productive in our Christian declaration. So those are the five areas here of this beginning topic of James 1, that pure religion and undefiled before the Father, it's to be an active one. And James talks about that all the way through the whole book of James. Not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. So let's get ready. We'll close this out, get ready for the morning service. And Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that this is your day, that we have set apart to worship you in the spirit of truth. And I ask, Father, that you just allow your words and your will to have its place in our hearts, dear Father, not just to challenge our thinking. That's a good thing, but if that's all it does, it has not brought forth itself in its fullness, but to change our living. It doesn't do us any good to know what we should be doing until we are doing what we should be doing. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So help us, dear Father, to take these five truths And may you do a work in us and through us in these areas. And we'll be sure to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.